morning for your meditation and reflection. Let me introduce it to you this way. As parents, or as employers, or even as employees who have supervision over others in your workplace, or some other scenario where you can think of one person who has authority or supervision over another person or group of people, whatever category you want to think of, but there are certain responses and respect you can expect from a person that you have authority over or supervision over. And the greater level of responsibility and supervision, the greater level of response and respect you can expect back from that person or group of people. I'll give you an example just to make sure hopefully it's clear what I'm talking about. I'll give you a contrast. When I was in college, as a student, I worked in the pit room. It was called the pit, and it was a three-man crew. You had a number one guy, a number two guy, and a number three guy. And so you start off at number three, and you would rise up to number one, where you would be in charge and make sure everything was done right. Let me contrast that with being a parent. As a parent, I can expect a greater response from my children because of a greater level of responsibility I have to my children, and therefore the greater level of responsibility and response and respect I should expect back from them than I could being the number one guy in the pit and the same kind of level of response I would get from a number two and number three guy. There's a difference there, isn't there? I mean, I still had responsibility. I still should expect them to follow my direction in the pit, but it's not on the same level as being a parent with children. So the greater level of responsibility, the greater level of response and respect I can expect from a person. So in light of that truth, let's just kind of raise the bar considerably by asking this question. What level of respect and response can God expect from us? If the greater the role, the greater the level of response should be, what should God be able to expect from us? What's the role that God has? What are God's roles? I'll just name a few, not an exhaustive one. One, He's the eternal God. He is the only being, the only anything for that matter, matter, energy, whatever. He is the only being that is eternal. He had no beginning. He has always been. You want to fry some circuits up here, try to comprehend what that means. He is the creator of everything, including each one of us. He's the creator. We're the creature. He's the infinite one. We're the finite one. He's the master. We're the servant. He's the potter. We're the pot. Thirdly, he's the almighty God, the ruler, the sovereign king of this universe and everything in it. And obviously, He is the Savior, the innocent and pure one who was made the guilty one for us as our sins and our punishment for our sins were placed on Him. So that's some of the roles. There are many other roles we could name, but those are some of the roles. So if the greater the role, the greater responsibility and response should be from people underneath that one. Again, what the question is, what should be our response to the sovereign, almighty God that we belong to? We have been observing this through the study of Ezra that we're currently in, and we have been approaching this aspect of God's authority and God's sovereignty by asking this question: who is regulating the affairs on this earth today, God or the devil? And we've been seeing the authority and sovereignty of God within Ezra. We're going to continue to see that as we wrap up the book and over the next several weeks. But as I thought about that, and I thought about what I just was saying to you, I just kind of wanted to hit the pause button this morning on our study of Ezra and think about what our response should be to this reality of God's authority and sovereignty in this world and over our lives. There is a great classic book on this truth by A.W. Pink called The Sovereignty of God. And no matter what theological camp you come from, there's great truth in there that is a blessing. And so what I'd like to do this morning, I would just like to bar some points in his outline, because I agree with them. They're excellent. I don't need to try to reinvent it. So the outline is his, the thought's mine. But he gives five responses to this question of what should be our response to God in light of who he is. And so this is what I'm going to encourage you to write down, these five responses, so that you can do some thinking and meditating on those later on. So the first response is this, one of godly fear and reverence. One of godly fear and reverence. Has it struck you just what an upside down world we live in the sense of people stand in awe and give reverence, even with a God type of reverence almost, to sports figures, to movie, TV actors, to musicians, to others. And yet frequently, not totally, but frequently, these celebrities are egotistical, selfish, self-absorbed, immoral many times, immature in many ways, and irresponsible in many ways. Not saying all of them, but many of those that the people are so captivated with. And yet people will, you've heard me say it before, absolutely make fools of themselves in following people, these people, or trying to get their autograph, or trying to get to some place where this person's going to be. Hairstyles are copied. Clothes and accessories are copied. Shirts are worn with their picture on it. And all of this, anything to be like them or to identify with them, right? And when you stop and consider how encompassing this is in so many people's lives and in our culture, it's staggering to me. It's crazy to me many times. And yet in terms of the same level of devotion and even, quote, reverence toward God, it doesn't even measure up many times, even in supposed Christians' lives. You know, maybe it would be a little more understanding if these people, from a human sense, were worthy of this kind of admiration. But many times, the people that are so held up are people of some of the worst qualities. I just wonder if Christians gave the same level of devotion and irreverence to God as is done to celebrities, what transforming effect might that have in our culture? Why is it that multitudes of people are so utterly unconcerned about spiritual and eternal things? Why is it that so many people are lovers of self instead of lovers of God? Why is it that defiance of God is becoming more open, more blatant, even more daring? I could say it that way. Why is it that the authority of the Bible is so downplayed and even ridiculed? I was watching a little broadcast the other day and got just totally ridicule of what God's Word teaches. And why is it, even among those who profess to be Christians, there's so little of following God's Word and its principles and its commands are so lightly regarded? Why is this? And I guess we could come up with several different answers, but one answer that Scripture gives is found in Romans chapter 3, verse 18, where it says, there is no fear of God in their eyes. That contributes to all those things and all those questions I just asked. That's an answer to it. And yet, if you read and study God's Word, you find that living in the fear of God, the call for living in the fear of God, is a predominant and frequent theme. Let me just give you two examples among many that we could pull up. You can write these references down, but just look at them, these two, very quickly. 2 Chronicles 19:7. Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be very careful what you do, for the Lord our God will have no part in unrighteousness. Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 9. Again, I said, the thing which you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God? So just a couple, but there's plenty of places where this is called for and is seen in people's lives. Those of you who have been here for some years, you may remember a message I have shared with you on more than one occasion, just looking at the incredible benefits and blessings God promises to people who live in the fear of the Lord. And I'll just give you two examples from on this category as well. Here's one. You know this verse, but Psalm 34:7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him, and He delivers them. And yet we know God offers protection all the time to His followers, and even those who don't know Him. So this would imply that He's talking about another level of protection upon those who live in the fear of the Lord. Here's a very significant one in Psalm 145:19. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. Obviously, desire is going to be, if you're living in the fear and reverence of the Lord, obviously your desire is going to be what the Lord wants it to be. But He specifically says, I will fulfill the desire of the one who lives in the fear of the Lord. Significant benefits and promises. We looked at this just, three or four or five years ago. But it's just significant to see the call for it and the unique promises God gives to the person who will live that way. Now, I'm going to date myself and some of you, but you remember a little while ago in our country, it was not unheard of to hear someone referred to as a God-fearing man. Remember that expression? You don't hear it very much anymore, or the life that it represents, but that used to be a great quality to label someone by. They were a God-fearing man. So in light of who the sovereign God is, our first response should be people who live in godly fear and reverence. A second response, we should be people who live in implicit obedience. In other words, if we have a correct, true view of the authority and sovereignty of God that promotes a spirit of godly fear and reverence, that gives birth to also a life of obedience. You know, if you go through the Old Testament and look at some of the people that encountered God, you look at Job, you look at Isaiah, you look at Daniel. And when they personally encountered the living Almighty God, what was the effect in their lives? Their eyes were open, if they weren't already, to how unworthy they were in His presence, how little they were, their nothingness in the presence of the King of Kings, the Almighty God. They threw themselves down in humbleness before the living God. So here then is part of the remedy for sin and stuff in our lives, and that is to be filled with a sense of who God truly is, and not, as so many is for so many people, a sense of my own importance and my own self-sufficiency, but rather a sense of who the living God really is that I belong to or are accountable to. Again, you look at Job and Isaiah and Daniel, and what did it produce in them? Such an incredible humbleness and a gratefulness that they just weren't instantly put to death in the presence of the Holy God. Let me share with you a little truth. I came across this decades ago. I don't exactly remember who I originally saw it from, but it just kind of stuck with me. And here it goes like this. Irreverence, which is the opposite of godly fear, irreverence begets or gives birth to disobedience. Irreverence gives birth to disobedience. And you can look at Pharaoh, for example, when Moses comes to him and speaks on behalf of God, let my people go. And Pharaoh's total response is, I don't know this God. I'm not going to listen to this God. I have no concern about this God. He actually viewed himself as God-like anyway, didn't he? But he had no reverence for God, and so that led to a total disregard of what God was declaring to him through his spokesman, Moses. But if this is true, I believe it is, if irreverence gives birth to disobedience, let's flip it around. What does true reverence of God, what does it promote in our lives? It'd be obedience, wouldn't it? And you see that even on a human scale. There are people, let me give you this definition before I go there. Dictionary, by the way, sometimes you can get rich definitions from secular dictionary. So one of my old Webster dictionaries had this as a definition for reverence. I thought it was pretty good. Reverence, a feeling of deep respect mixed with wonder, fear, and love. That's a pretty good definition. Feeling of deep respect mixed with wonder, fear, and love. So if a person was using that definition for reverence, again, whether we're talking about God, it could be talking about a human relationship. Sometimes people have this kind of reverence for maybe a teacher, for a coach, someone who's been a mentor in their life. And so with the result of this having this kind of reverence for that kind of person, what does it lead to in that person's life in a human relationship? Well, they want to please the person, don't they? And sometimes there's even kind of a fear of displeasing that person because they have such an admiration, reverence for that person. Our country today, including many people who are sitting in a church today, have lost a true reverence for God. And a loss of reverence leads to a disregarding of God, a disregarding of His truth, a disregarding of His commandments. Let me give you one little application of that. I have a concern in my heart. This is not the top concern, okay? Don't take this wrong. But I do have a concern in my heart over the, we'll call it excessive casualness you see in Christians' lives and in churches today. Excessive casualness. Because so often it seems like what's being made the focus today is me being comfortable, me being relaxed, instead of the Lord. I know I just labeled myself as an old fogey and out of touch with that kind of statement. But I do believe one's casualness can contribute to an aspect of irreverence toward the Almighty God. Again, it's not the most important example of this truth, but I do believe that irreverence gives birth to disobedience in a person's life. And there are many things in living that can contribute to an irreverence for God. That's just one example. But a proper response, a proper reverence leads to, as we said, obedience and allegiance and devotion to the Lord. Implicit, by the way, just simply means unquestioning. So we're talking about unquestioning obedience. This past Thursday, if you didn't know it, was the 80th anniversary of the conclusion of World War II in Europe, victory in Europe. And as I was just thinking about the soldiers, on both sides for that matter, their unquestioning obedience to the orders that were given to them, even though they knew that good chance it was going to cost them their life. It's quite stunning when you see that. I see some examples or pictures or drama of these soldiers and following the commands and just, wow. Doesn't the Almighty, Sovereign God and Savior of you and me deserve even a higher level of unquestioning obedience? So what should be our response to the sovereignty of God? One of godly fear, one of implicit obedience. The third response would be one of entire resignation. And what I'm talking about, this just a quietly submitting and yielding to the Lord. A yielding to without complaining, without even a murmuring. I mean, let's face it, many times when we have been living for the Lord and truly seeking to follow Him and obey Him, and then He allows some trial, some hardship to touch our lives, the instinct of the human heart is what? To cry out and complaining type of thing. But one who truly recognizes that they belong to a God who has all authority, all power, who's sovereign over their lives, there should be a humble bowing to His will, acknowledging, first of all, that He's not afflicted us as we deserve, right? There's my "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever" theme. And that He has an absolutely good purpose in allowing this to touch my life. And so God has the perfect right to do with us what He wills. And therefore, when He allows hardships, when He allows a sickness, when He allows some other kind of trial, there can be a quiet yielding in my heart in acknowledgement of what Abraham said before Sodom and Gomorrah: "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And especially so to one who is His blood-bought child. A resignation and understanding that this is a God who has declared and promised that He will cause all things to work some marvelous way for good, to bring good out of that. He has a purpose in this trial. And so we can yield ourselves to Him, and His Spirit comes and ministers to us and speaks those words we need to hear: "Be still and know that I'm God." Or that "My grace is enough for you." Or "My peace, you will know, will be upon you." A peace that defines understanding. Or some other word that His Spirit comes and ministers to us in the midst of that difficult trial. You know, if there was anybody who might reasonably expect to have things go well for them because of their devotion to the Lord, I guess Job would be the poster child for that kind of person. And you know what happened to him in the first two chapters of his book. And yet, what was his declaration after all that fell out? The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. And he bowed to the sovereign will of God. But notice, I think I brought out last week even, how he traced his afflictions back to God. The Lord took away. So he looked past the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans who came and stole all his livestock. He looked beyond the fire and the wind that destroyed his servants and killed his children, and saw the hand of God, even in that. But not only did he recognize that, you remember how that little section concludes with, he ended up worshiping the Lord, saying, Blessed be the God. Blessed be God. Again, a resigning of oneself to what God has allowed to touch your life. Response number four, one of deep thankfulness and joy. And I put this one here because sometimes when you're talking about this truth, the authority and sovereignty of God, it can get twisted and people think you're talking about fatalism or bowing to the inevitable. And I don't want to be misunderstood. I am not trying to convey that at all. I want you to see that an understanding and embracing of God's authority and sovereignty not only leads to a godly fear and reverence and obedience and resignation, but also to an attitude of thankfulness and joy because you know He's in charge. Remember Paul's words in Ephesians 5, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. All things. I mean, how many of you, when you get back from a trip and nothing quirky's happened, you didn't have a blowout, you didn't have a car problem, you didn't have an accident, you got back safe, and how many of you thank the Lord? I do every time I pull in the driveway, and I wait till I'm actually pulling in the driveway before I do it. We should do that. But what if there is an accident? What if there is a car problem? What if one of the family members gets injured? What if you get a bad doctor visit instead of a good doctor visit? Well, what is to be our response? Do we see the hand of God in that side of it, not just when everything's turning out good? Let me tell you a story of a lady who had this kind of acknowledgement that God was over her life. Many years ago now, decades ago actually, there was an elderly Russian lady who had been stricken with MS, and it had totally distorted her body, twisted her body, as you know, sometimes that happens. On this particular evening, Corrie Ten Boom, you remember her? Corrie Ten Boom was visiting this Russian lady. And Corrie leaned over and kissed her wrinkled cheek. But because of MS, the lady couldn't even turn her head anymore. She could just kind of roll her eyes and still smile a little bit. The only thing she still had control over was her right hand. And with how it was gnarled, she reached up and was stroking Corey's face. And at that point, Corrie reached up and took her hand and kissed her index finger for a very special reason. Here's the reason. This lady's routine was the same every morning. Her husband would get her into the living room, prop her up on the sofa, and then put before her this battered old typewriter that she would type on every day, understanding that she only had one finger to use to type. And so she only could do one at a time. And what she was doing was translating Christian books into Russian. Very slow going, right? Sometimes she might get a page done. If she was really going well, she could get two pages done in a day. She also translated the Bible into Russian. She translated some of Billy Graham's books into Russian. But she had a really extraordinary attitude because, get this, she saw her sickness as a prerequisite, not a detriment to the work God had for her to do. And here's why. In her city where she lived, I don't know which city it was in Russia, but the secret police were always watching the Christians. And yet she had been sick for so long, they said, we don't need to worry about her. And so she could carry on with the work God had given her to do without any concern that the police were going to find out about it and spy on her, anything like that. Because she was stricken with MS. Do you think the hand of God was involved at all with her contracting MS? We could talk about Job again. When he had lost everything, what did he do? Did he bemoan his luck? Did he curse the robbers? Did he murmur against God? No, as we already said, he bowed in worship. And I guess that's the real test, to see the hand of God over my life in everything that touches my life. That requires faith or trust. Faith in what? Faith in who God is. Faith in who I am to Him. Faith in His promises, such as we quoted earlier, that He will cause all things to work together for good. I don't know how He does it. I don't have to know how, do I? I just take Him at His word. Lord, just give me the faith to trust. Give me the eyes to see as You begin doing that. Sometimes when Denise is baking something and I'm helping her, a lot of times it happens to be a casserole when I really see this. But if you start putting all those ingredients together and you got it completed, you haven't stuck it in the oven yet, And I look at that thing and I wonder, how in the world is that mess going to end up looking like this beautiful picture, delicious picture in the cookbook? Because it doesn't look very appealing right now. Or how can adding this one ingredient so increase the tastiness of this? Because it doesn't make any sense to me. Or maybe even smell the ingredient, it doesn't smell that great. Why does that work? Because the person who wrote the recipe knew that it would. So I can rest in God because of His authority and sovereignty over my life and know that He's in charge, He's at work, He has only good purposes designed for me. And so I can give thanks. And have you ever heard this before? I can rejoice in Him because it leads to a safeguard for my faith as I do that, particularly in those kinds of situations. All right, I know we're over. Last thing, response of adoring worship. Let me skip over these two quotes. As we're already over time. But as we saw with Job, there was a response of worship in his heart. I appreciate reading his life and seeing his response. Yes, even though there was a struggle there, that went on. But I appreciate his initial response, and then at the end when God shows up and he humbles himself and realizes, I'm nothing compared to who this God is I've been trying to question because this trial has gone on so long. I give thanks for the authority and sovereignty of God, but I give thanks that this sovereign God is also a good Heavenly Father. You got to put those two together. It was A.W. Tozer. Let me get to the right quote here. It was A.W. Tozer who said, we are called to an everlasting preoccupation with God. So let me close with this story, which will lead into the song we're going to sing. Back in 1978, Jack Hayford and his wife Anna were vacationing in England. It was the 25th anniversary of the coronation of Queen Elizabeth. And so they were celebrating, the country was celebrating, they were celebrating with them, they were visiting the countryside, a lot of great enthusiasm among the English people. And, as Denise and I saw when we were in Scotland, there's just history on every corner. And they were seeing that too, the historical events and memorials and so forth that England was true of England and they'd been a part of. And Mr. Hayford was just caught up in the spirit of all of that, as he walked and saw the people, and he saw the signs, again, of history on every corner. And they visited Blenheim, which is a palace where Winston Churchill grew up, and a lot of times he would retreat to sometimes during the horrors of World War II. And even though World War II was a generation before, some of the stories just came rushing back to Pastor Hayford's mind as he was thinking about that and directing his attention not just to the great power England was able to demonstrate in World War II, but the greater power of God in not just coming to England's aid and America's aid, but just the general power and majesty of God. And he just was struck just by the majesty of all of that. And so they were visiting this palace and just... He said to his wife, he turned to his wife at one point and said this, "Honey, I can hardly describe to you all the things that this setting evokes in me. There is something of majesty in all this. And I believe it has a great deal to do with why people who lived here have been of such consequence in shaping of history. I don't mean that buildings and beauty can beget greatness, but I do feel that some people fail to perceive their possibilities because of their dismal surroundings. They get caught up in that, and that begins to define them." And he went on to share with her just how Christ wants to exercise His power, His authority in our lives. And as he was just talking to her, the one word just kept coming to his word, majesty. And so as they were pulling away from the palace, he said, would you get out a piece of paper and would you write down some of these words? And that's where he began to dictate the words of the little chorus we sing sometimes, majesty. When he got home, he finally finished writing it, put music to it. And if you remember, the opening lines go like this, majesty, worship his majesty. Unto Jesus be all the glory, power, and praise. We're going to sing that in just a minute along with another little chorus just as a response to the Lord. But we started with this truth that the greater the role, the greater response should be. And so in light of the great role of who God is, I have suggested five responses that are very appropriate. You could come up maybe with some more. And I just wonder, as we've talked about this, if maybe one maybe has stuck out to you in your life more than the others, and maybe a response of, Lord, yeah, I see that one really, I need to really work on that one. I need your help. Because it's so easy to go the other direction. And so, Lord, on this one, would you build that, make it stronger in my life? And so maybe as we sing, before you even start singing, maybe it's just good to bow in your heart and just take that to the Lord and ask for His work in you. And then feel free to join us in singing. But we want to worship Him because of who He is. He's worthy of our devotion, our allegiance, our trust, our obedience, our submitting to His plan for our lives. And so surely if you'll come to the piano, if you would stand with me and let's sing these two songs, Majesty, and then I don't know, some of you may not know the second one, but it's called Reign in Me, Sovereign Lord. It's been a little while since we have sung that one. But let's sing these two together to the Lord in response. Majesty, worship His majesty. Unto Jesus be all glory, power, and praise. Majesty, kingdom authority, flow from His throne unto His own, His anthem raise. So exalt, lift up on high the name of Jesus. Magnify, come glorify Christ Jesus the King. Majesty, worship His majesty. Jesus who died, now glorify, King of all kings. Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings. Reign in me, Sovereign Lord, reign in me. Reign in me, Sovereign Lord, reign in me. Captivate my heart, let Your kingdom come. Establish there Your throne, let Your will be done. Reign in me, Son. Sovereign Lord, reign in me. Reign in me. Sovereign Lord, reign in me. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. Thank you that you are the one who possesses all authority, all power, all wisdom. Thank you that you're not some tyrannical despot, but you are our good Heavenly Father. Thank you that you have good purposes and plans designed for us. Yes, sometimes they have to come through the hard times, the trials, the sicknesses, the afflictions. But thank you that because of who you are, you can take all of that and cause it to work together for good in our lives as we trust and yield to you. Father, we do live in a world and a culture that has no fear of God in their eyes. Maybe there's some even here in this gathering today that kind of really defines their life as well. And I just pray they would be struck and convicted by your Spirit to recognize that who you are and their accountability to you. Doesn't make any difference if they don't want to believe it. It doesn't change the truth and the reality. May they recognize through the working of your Spirit in their lives that they will stand before you one day and give an account of their lives based on your standards, your commands. And even if someone has a relationship with you, but Lord, they're kind of going their own way, I pray they would recognize some of those verses we were talking about before of fearing the Lord. What they're doing is not good. And Lord, as you allow some of those hard things to touch our lives, again, Lord, we pray for the grace to just turn it to you and rest in you and thank you that you are in charge and you have a plan and you want to work good in us, even when MS strikes a body and a person has the use of one finger. Lord, I would love to know the story of how many lives have been affected from one finger typing on a typewriter for years. But that's a picture of how your greatness and your good, great plan. So this week as we go forward, Lord, help us to, again, walk in this kind of attitude toward you. Grant us boldness in your Spirit to speak of you. And as Brian Lindsay was saying a couple of weeks ago, even only have 3 minutes while someone's in a checkout line or where, gas station pump. But Lord, may we speak boldly for you as your Spirit prompts us and leads us. And we just want to declare that we want you to be the sovereign ruler in our heart and in our life. That your name may be lifted up and glorified and seen by others. So Lord, grant us this week to live this way. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.